refreshing thing for you to be able to meet in here tonight and get out of this hell hole that you live in for a little while. And the closer you get to the Lord and the more the Holy Spirit fills you, the more you'll agree with me, you live in a hell hole. And so I say to you tonight, and I say as the Apostle John did in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Look for the coming of the Lord, because this world's not going to get any better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26 with me tonight. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. My Father, bless your word tonight. Open our hearts to receive the truth. God, speak to us, our Heavenly Father, not as men speaking to men, but as God speaking to men. In thy name we pray, amen. For just a little while tonight, I want you to try to be able to take into your heart what's going on at Gethsemane. I want you to understand tonight that everything physical, as it relates to time, position, eternity, substance, matter, everything physical came into being by an invisible spirit being who lives in his own existence, in his own element. And he spoke it into existence. Therefore, to search in the physical to find him, you'll never find him. He must make himself known to you. He must reveal himself to you. You'll never find him. You don't know where to look. No one does. So therefore, God is not part of his physical creation. He is absolutely and completely separate from it. But 2,000 years ago, God became a man, the God-man. Now you hear much today about the Lord Jesus Christ being human. And I suppose in a sense you might say that. But if you would like to, for your own edification and learning, if you have access to a good dictionary, go look up the word human and trace the etymology of that word. Trace it for your own learning, for your own knowledge, for your own edification. Because you see, to say one is a man on one hand and human on the other hand is not necessarily correct. Jesus Christ was a man, but he was the God-man. And when you equate him as a human just like you, what you've done is lower him to your status. And you've made him one of you. He never was one of you. He was a man, the God-man, capable of dying. And that's what you're going to read about here tonight. But he was a man who came to this world with one purpose in mind, and that was to please the Father. Lord willing, I want to show you something here at the Garden of Gethsemane to show you how that this came about. How that this man who came from eternity, not the man, but Christ, who became the man 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. John tells us in chapter number 18 that it was a garden. He doesn't name it, but we know what he's talking about because he said it was on the other side of the brook Kidron. Luke mentions it. Matthew and Mark call it Gethsemane. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Gethsemane being a garden, therefore, is a place that was planted. A garden is something that was put there by the hand of man, except God planted himself. And the Bible said God planted a garden eastward in Eden. He put the man in it when he made the man. The first man, Adam, fell in a garden, lost everything God gave him. The second man, the last Adam, in a garden, got it back. So the garden's a very important thing. In the Song of Solomon, it's a garden where he meets his bride and perfects his bride and presents his bride. That's us. We are the planting of the Lord. The garden of God, planted by the hand of the Lord. So at Gethsemane, we need to understand what that word means. It literally means an oil press or an olive press. So the olive tree comes into focus. The olive fruit comes into focus. The olive oil comes into focus. And that oil was very precious, useful, something used every day in ancient Israel. To this day, olive oil is still used to this very day, 2,000 years later. It was a place where life was literally squeezed from one thing to another. This life was pressed beyond measure. As you just read in the book of Matthew, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He's not talking about his body being sorrowful, and he's not talking about his spirit being sorrowful. He's talking about his soul. The soul is his identity that encompasses all about him, that can touch his spirit on one hand and his body on the other. The soul is the connection between the two. As I've said to you before so many times, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." So the Almighty looked inside the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the part of him that related to creation, his soul. His spirit was directly connected and related to God. His flesh could be nailed on a tree, but his soul was suffering long before he ever went to the cross. He was already suffering. He suffered so greatly at Gethsemane that the Bible says that he bled, as it were, great drops of blood. That's quite a remarkable thing, because that shows very, very, very intense mental, psychological, soul suffering. So let's look at a few things about that tonight. Let's look at some things that are very important, I think, for us to understand what's going on. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there with me, referring to the same event, Mark the Apostle tells us this in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 33. "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John." Now, it's very important that you'll look at this and read it for yourself. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and now watch carefully, "and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Ekthambeo is the Greek word translated sore amazed. The King James translators translate it "be affrighted" twice, "sore amazed" once, and "greatly amazed" once. The word means to throw into terror or amazement, to alarm thoroughly, to terrify, to be struck with amazement, to be thoroughly amazed, astounded, to be struck with terror. So when the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ's soul was sorrowful, sorrowed even unto death, he said to them in Matthew chapter number 26, "Would you go with me? And would you watch with me? And would you pray with me?" Mark gives you a little more in saying that he began to be sore amazed. Now, what it tells me, first of all, is this. It tells me that the obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, was going down the path that God laid out for him. Not necessarily understanding, not maybe not understand, but knowing everything that awaited him along the way to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. There was no question in my mind that he knew that. He said the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified. Third day God will raise him from the dead. For this cause came I into the world. He knew he was going to die on a tree. He was born to die. This lay before him all of his life. So there's much speculation about what the terror, if that's the correct word to use for him. Let's say that he was astounded, that he was amazed at what lay before him. And what's he talking about, what lay before him? Was it the cross? Was it death on the cross? I don't believe that for a minute. I believe what's going on here is something much, much deeper and much, much more profound than simply physical death. He knew he was going to die. That's not to belittle the death of the cross. The death of the cross was a horrendous death. But the salvation of your soul is a very complicated thing. It's an intricate thing. It gets down to the very nitty-gritty of who you are, what you're all about. So many people get the idea that when God saves the individual, that it's a one-time act and that's it, and He did it all for them, and it's all done. Well, salvation, as far as eternal salvation, is a one-time act and will never be repeated. And when He does that, He does it and perfects it, and it's done for good. But that's just the beginning of what God intends to do for the believer while he lives in this world. Salvation is an ongoing process, not the salvation of eternity, but the salvation of your life and the salvation of your soul, in the sense that God has to teach you, mature you, and draw you to save you. You see, my friend, some folks fight battles that other people don't even know exist. You ever thought about that? You think that's possible? You think it's possible for someone to fight a battle, such a deep, powerful spiritual battle, that other folks live in la-la land and don't even know exist? Certainly they do. Some folks can be tempted in a way that other people never even know the temptation like that exists. Do you think that could be possible? Certainly it is. The Bible says when he tasted death for every man. You see, there's so many passages in the New Testament that absolutely turn me from John Calvin in every possible way. There is no way that I can agree with John Calvin when he teaches that he died only for the elect, that he had a certain number in mind that he died for to save, and that he's going to save them, so forth and so on. No, he was the Savior of all mankind. He boreth away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, not just a handful, not just a few. And he tasted death for every man. Now, death is quite a mysterious thing, because the death of the soul is called the second death. In Revelation chapter number 20, it even talks about the second death. And there's no way that anybody living today or anybody that you've ever known could ever tell you what the second death is like. But the second death must assuredly be a horrible thing. For the Bible tells you that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And on such the second death hath no power. It can't touch them. It has no authority over them. When it says power, it means authority. That power has been broken. When you're born again, the power of damnation, the power of hell, the power of a curse, and the power, all these powers are broken. For there's no authority over you any longer. It has no authority. It has no claim. The Bible says that an unsaved man can be taken captive by the will of the devil at any time he pleases. Do you know why? Because he's his master. He's his Lord. He owns him. The unsaved man is literally the property, part and parcel, of the devil. And he can take them captive at his will, at the devil's will. But not you. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to devour you. But the Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So here we see the final critical moment before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a powerful moment that it's really hard to look into it and to get a hold of what's going on here. There's at least three things that are very important for us to understand tonight. Number one is the fact that the Bible says God made him sin who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. This is something that's been burning on my mind for weeks now. The Bible said Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Well, what does that mean, accounted to him for righteousness? You've heard it 1,000 times. What does it mean? Put down to his account, right? Counted for him. This is counted for you, Abraham. Counted for your righteousness. But that's not the case of the New Testament believer. I've heard it said time and again, good illustration of it. It's not the truth. The truth of the matter is that you have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing accounted for you. You've been made righteous. There's a vast difference between the two. There's a vast difference. And that's the kind of thing that Satan hates. That's the kind of thing that Christ was working at when he went to the cross. Because his soul was doing a battle that few of us could even understand. So number one, the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, yet he was made sin. Could that be some of the astonishment, the astounding thing that was placed before him as sin and all of its nature and its condemnation unfolded before him? We can only speculate. There's no way to be absolutely certain. Then the second thing about this is the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Well, if He was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, making His soul an offering for sin, there must have been the wrath of God poured out upon the Son of God that nobody could ever understand. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Could that be part of the unfolding horror before Him? Could it be there at Gethsemane? At Gethsemane, the place where the life is squeezed forth. In plain words, His life was given up. His life was given at Gethsemane, friends. It was consummated at the cross. He laid it down at Gethsemane. Make no mistake about it. It was laid down at Gethsemane. He got up from there and set His face like a flint to go to Golgotha. Could it be that the wrath of God, that no man alive today could tell you what that's like? Hell is a Sunday school picnic compared to the wrath of God. You understand that an almighty eternal being made hell? Do you realize that an almighty eternal spirit being from everlasting to everlasting could pour upon a human soul such horror that hell itself could no way match it? This is why the Bible said hell itself is cast into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is worse than hell. But the wrath of God, He endured it. It was laid upon Him. And then the third thing that He may very well have seen as He looked off into that darkness was the assault of Satan. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the bulls of Bashan gathered about Him, Psalm 22. The bulls of Bashan is a direct reference to demonic beings and Satan and his kingdom. The devil was after Him from day one. He dogged His footsteps everywhere He went. He watched every move He made. There was nobody else on the face of this earth more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better believe the devil knew it. So could it be? We can only conjecture. We can only conjecture into things like that. But I honestly believe this. I believe that maybe one day that God Almighty will let us understand the kind of price that was really paid for our sins. Most of the preaching about Christ is the preaching of the suffering of the cross. And I've preached it 1,000 times and I'll preach it 1,000 more. God giving me grace to do it. Because the preaching of the cross is a horrible thing. I've read detailed accounts of physicians, how they talk about how that he eventually died from suffocation because he couldn't push himself up and his lung cavity filled up with fluid. And that's why the fluid came forth when they shoved the spear in his side. It could be very well a medical explanation, but it's us looking into something that we can't explain because you've never watched anybody die a physical crucifixion. They say that they used to hang on the cross for days. That it wasn't unusual for one to hang there for days, and the animals and the birds would come and pick at them and peck their eyeballs out and all kinds of horrible things. It's probably one of the most horrendous things man has ever devised to kill another man with, crucifixion. Some say they know the source of crucifixion. Others, smarter, will say, we're not sure. It goes back into antiquity. It's been around a long time. A lot of cultures, not just the Romans, have used crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew He would be crucified. But it was 6 hours He hung on the cross. 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 hours. From 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, He said, Father, it's finished. And He offered Himself without spot to God. And God accepted His Son. But at Gethsemane, His soul was in torment. His soul was being crucified. His soul was dying. His soul was suffering such anguish that there's no way for us to understand it. There's no way we can. But I want to call your attention to something I think is important. He said to Peter, James, and John, now will you come with me and watch? Will you come with me and watch? What did He bid them do? He asked them if they'd come with Him and be there with Him when His soul went through that anguish. He gave them a privilege that no human had ever had. He gave Peter, James, and John the privilege of being near the One who was bearing the sins of mankind in His soul. He gave them that opportunity. And what did they do? They slept. They went to sleep. Now, they meant well. Peter, James, and John meant well. He never one time rebuked them for not meaning well. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But look what they missed. Look what they missed. Look what they missed. He bore it alone. It's obvious that everything the Lord Jesus Christ did as it related to redemption, He did it alone. 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 That's quite a thing when you think about it. Because occasionally God will reach down and touch some soul and say to them, would you like to get a little closer? Would you like to come off with me to a desert place alone? Would you like to come? You can. You're privileged to. You're one of mine, and if I give you this invitation, you can come. Notice that He left the vast majority of the disciples at the gate of the garden to look for Judas Iscariot and his ilk that might follow Him. But for three of them, Peter, James, and John, He offered them the opportunity of going with Him and watching. Now the Bible says that He cried, and the Bible says that He prayed as it were great drops of blood. But it could be that the Bible would say much more had Peter, James, and John stayed awake. Right? You suppose that they could have recorded much more? Could it be that today we have the Bible, we have God, what God wants us to have, but it's like God offers to us so much more if you want it. If I've learned anything about the Lord, I've learned that. I've learned that. I've learned that. That is engraved in my soul. That you'll get as much of God as you want. And He'll make Himself available to you if you want to know Him. But I want to tell you something tonight, and please don't take me wrong. Please listen to me. Turn people off. Even your dearest friends. Even the ones closest to you. Turn them off. Few people have a clue what it is about drawing nigh to God and listening to that voice in your soul. And do it, whether it makes sense or not, or they understand it or not. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Peter, James, and John, when he died and was buried and rose again the third day, you suppose later on in their life they might have sat around and thought about this? You might reckon they might have thought, why did I go to sleep? Of all nights, couldn't I stay awake for just a little while? Of all nights, it's only one night, just one time, never be repeated. I'll never get this opportunity again. But it was gone. And once it's gone, it's gone. That's another thing I've learned about life. God lays before us sometimes an open door. Sometimes He lays before us a calling. Sometimes He lays before us an opportunity. Sometimes He lays before us things that just, if you are lethargic, if you have ears to hear and don't hear, if you have eyes to see and don't see, if you don't want to see, you won't see. And it'll be kind of like a pearl in the snout of a swine. You ever heard that? You know who said that? He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He said, what would they do, if you cast them before swine? He said, don't do it, lest they turn and rend you. He said, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Now that's strong talk. You say, one of those insane disciples say that? One of those crazy? No, no, no. You know who said that? Give not that which is holy to the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine. Nothing offends a man anymore than have somebody talk to him like that. I mean, so you got 50 people standing out there. Not 50 people. You got 50 of them standing out there, and some man gets up in front of them and says, I have holy things here and I've got pearls, but I'll not cast them before swine, and I won't give them to that which is holy to the dogs. Am I a dog? Am I a swine? Well, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Fire insurance? Is that good enough? What do you want? What does He have? How much can He give you? How much can He do? How great is His ability? I want you to notice something. I'll just read it first. Let it sink in And then let's see if we can see what God's saying about it. Look here in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter number 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Lest there be any doubt in your mind who we're talking about. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be ashamed, not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's the Lord Jesus. All right. Let me go back through it one more time. It wasn't until he got to Gethsemane, and at Gethsemane, when the blackness of all that lay there before him began to open up, God showed it to him. He began to see it. He began to see what his soul was going to become. He began to see what God was going to do to him. He began to see the horror of what awaited him in his soul and in his spirit world. Not his flesh, but that. It overwhelmed him. And he fell on his face. And he began to cry out to God and prayed so hard that, as it were, great drops of blood, and not a single one of his chosen disciples would come by his side and help bear that burden in any way, like offering some comfort that he understands. If he just could look back and see one of them who was in the corner looking at him and saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going through, but you're going through something, and I'm here with you because I'm a believer in you. When you're healing the sick, raising the dead, and walking on the water, I'm still a believer in you when you're here bleeding in your prayer. Will you follow me? Did you get that? Some people want a Hercules God. All right? They want a man-made God. That's all man-made garbage, okay? Great, big, strong, powerful, perform miracles. I can do this, I can do that, blah, blah, blah. It's nothing. I'm with you, even in the hour of death, because it's here that the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ was being manifest. All right? Moment passed, they failed. Look what he said to them. Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Watch this now. Stop. Now look carefully. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. What did you just read? Does that make sense? He said to them on one hand, go ahead and take your sleep. Go ahead and sleep. Then as soon as he said it, he said, rise up. What did he say to them? He says, you chose to sleep when you were given an opportunity to experience something that only three people on the face of this earth could have ever experienced of all of Adam's race that have lived forever. You're the only three that could have. Now, he says to them, continue sleeping. Continue. Continue. Go right ahead. You'll sleep on, for the opportunity will never present itself again. Let's get up and go. Let's go. I brought you to the door. I gave you the invitation. I laid it before you. And like a dumb dog. It did you no good. He's done me that way. He's laid before me opportunities. Been gracious and merciful to speak. At times I have felt the power of God moving things out of my life and moving them one way or the other. I've seen doors open. I've seen things happen that literally blew my mind that I couldn't explain other than I know that it's the hand of God. I know it is. There's no doubt in my mind it's the hand of God. Yet human nature is so corrupt that that element of unbelief still raises its head back up. And that's what we are. That's what we're made out of. And I'm glad the Bible says He remembers our frame, that we're but dust. And then I'm so glad, thank God, after I know it, He knows it, and He knows I know it, He still comes back to me again and opens another door and is gracious and merciful and reaches and extends His hand again. Has He ever done you like that? Has He? That's a good God we serve. He's a real good God. Amen. That's Gethsemane. I was at Gethsemane, sleeping up a storm, taking my rest. Father, Lord, tonight we take no glory. We take no credit. Every one of us that are born again are here because You chose us. You called us. You were merciful and gracious to us. We didn't find You. We couldn't have found You. There's no way we could have. Somebody preached to us. Somebody gave us a tract. Somebody handed us a Bible. Somebody took us to church. Somehow or another, we heard the Word of God. Someone was good. Someone was gracious. And our Father, we're here tonight, Lord, because the Holy Ghost awakened us out of our sleep, out of our deadness. The Holy Spirit spoke, brought light into our soul, showed us we were lost. The Holy Ghost, with not being there, we'd still be lost. I'd still be lost tonight. I'd still be going to hell tonight were it not for that sweet Holy Spirit who came to me in my darkest hour. Lord God, tonight I thank You for that. And I thank You tonight because I know that my Savior, because of the crying, the strong crying and the tears while He was here in the flesh, was heard. Was heard. You heard Him. You heard Him. And now, my Heavenly Father, He's a complete Savior. He's an absolute Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through Him. My Father, tonight, just give me the Spirit that I don't resist Your hand. Give me grace that I receive Your Word and the truth. Speak to my heart tonight, Holy One. God, tonight I've listened to men. Father, I've listened to men too long, too much. Most men have an agenda, or they belong to a system, or they belong to a church, or they belong to a liturgy, or they belong to something. And that's what they preach. They preach what they belong to, or where they are, or what they've come from. But Holy One, I want to hear about You. I want to know You. And I want to know You as Paul wanted to know You. And God, open mine eyes that I might see, my heart that I might receive the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. And heads are bowed tonight. All I want you to do, all I ask of you, is just say, Lord God, speak to me. Make Yourself real to me. Manifest Yourself in my life. I'm willing to hear and I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to know. I want to know You. I want to know You. I want to know You. The problem with so-called Christianity, it's all categorized. It's all institutionalized. It's the preachers, they preach a system. They preach a category. They preach a Jesus that's been well groomed for the last 2,000 years by their church. I want the Jesus of the Bible. I want the real one. Amen. Anybody here tonight, raise your hand and say, Preacher, I do too. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Amen. God bless you. You know Him in salvation. Now let's know Him in His character. Know Him in His person. Know who He really is. Who is He? Who is this man that speaketh? No man speaketh like this man. Who? What kind? What manner of man is this? That's the one I want to know. And I'm sorry tonight, but the truth of the matter is, I don't get much help from men. I'm going to have to get it from God and His Word and the Holy Ghost. I want to know Him. I want to know more about Him. Father, bless Your name now. Bless Your name and bless Your Son. In His sweet holy name I pray, for Jesus' sake. Bless the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. A few years ago, I was privileged to be at Gethsemane. I've been there about five or six times. Every time I've been to the Holy Land, I've been to Gethsemane. So however many times I've been to Holy Land, that's how many times I've been there. And I never cease to be amazed. They have ancient olive trees there. Some say those olive trees are the very trees that Christ prayed under. We don't know for certain. Some say they're the sprouts of the trees that He prayed under. But we're certain of one thing. We're certain that's Gethsemane. It's too old. It has to be. It's Gethsemane. And it's a wonderful place. It's a place where you can pray. I've never been anywhere except the Garden Tomb, where it's so easy to pray. It just flows out of your soul like Gethsemane. It's a prayer meeting. The minute you walk in there, it's a place that just pulls prayer out of you. It does, man. It does, boy. I'm telling you the truth. It's something, it'll blow your mind. If you've never been to the Holy Land, it's such a thing. I wish you could go. I've been more than a lot of people have ever been. I went with Brother Bevington a few times, led one tour myself. And every time I went with Brother Bevington, I greatly enjoyed it. First time I went to the Holy Land, I never walked anywhere. I floated from one place to the next. That's the truth. I don't remember touching the ground one time. I just remember that everywhere I went, my eyes were wide open, and I took it in like you wouldn't believe. It was the most marvelous thing I had ever seen in my life. It's something, the Holy Land. All those places you read about in the Bible, they're there. They're still there. Amen. Amen. It is. It is.